Good morning, church. We're going to stay in Joshua this morning. In fact, I'd like you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to do some work this morning. We're going to put that verse that Barry just read, 9 through 12, back in context. So I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're going to work through the entire passage of verse 5. This morning's sermon is called No More Manna, but in order to get to that point, we need to go back to understand what was happening. So starting at verse 1, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Starting there, it says, according to the text, the Israelites were now in the promised land. As Barry said, 40 years had now passed from the text that Lonnie read this morning, and they are now at the edge of the promised land. And it was time for them to receive the blessings that God had given them. The time had come for them to go and possess the land, and it seemed as though it would be a perfect time. The Canaanites saw the powerful manner in which the Lord had brought his children through the Jordan, and they were totally demoralized by these events. It seems as though they were absolutely resigned to their fate, and it appeared to be the perfect time for Joshua to lead the people forward to attack and take the land that they were promised. But family, we always have to remember that God's timing is not our timing. Instead of commanding the people to go forward into the battle, God commands them to remain at Gilgal and to do several things that on the surface appeared to be rather strange. It even appears that some of the things that they were required to do put them at risk before their enemies. Now, remember, while the ways of the Lord may appear strange to you and to me, I want to remind you again this morning that the Lord's ways are not ours. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we always have to remember that God is not in a hurry, and we'll see that later. He has the liberty to take his time and do things on his schedule, not ours. So in our way of thinking, what we see happening in this chapter is strange against the backdrop of an impending battle, but the truth was that God was preparing his army to fight. Family, God's battles are spiritual battles, and if we expect to fight these battles and win, we must make the right kinds of preparation. So that's what the Lord was doing with his people, in the life of his people. And family, I believe that that's what he wants to do. In fact, I don't believe, I know that's what he wants to do in my life and yours this morning. God knew that the Israelites would never be able to fight and win the battle until proper spiritual preparation had been made. So the question this morning for you and for me is, are we ready to conquer our personal Canaans? Are we prepared to do the hard work of growing in maturity in Christ? Are we ready to battle and live in right relationships? Are we ready to move forward and take Jesus to the lost and broken here in Gaithersburg and beyond? We can only do these things if we are willing to make the right spiritual preparations. So let's take a moment to consider the steps that Israel were commanded to take before they could conquer Canaan. If you're a note taker, the notes will be up on the board here. But we'll notice that the first thing that they had to do was renew their covenant with the Lord. Renew their covenant with the Lord. Starting in the second verse to verse 7, it said, at the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. all those who came out of Egypt, all of the men who were of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Okay, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? And by the way, don't anyone ever say that at Pathways Baptist Church, we do not preach the whole word of God here. Okay? So, the word says that the men that were born during the 40 years in the wilderness had not been circumcised. So why is that a big deal? The Israelites were called to be holy and set apart, and circumcision was the outward sign of the obedience that they had were to show. So how does that apply to us today? Well, I would suggest just as Israel had to remove from their body a piece of flesh as a sign that they were a part of God's covenant, we too must cut away anything in our lives that stands between us and total surrender to God. We have to get rid of it permanently. The second thing that the Israelites had to do before they could conquer Canaan was to reaffirm their confidence in the Lord. Verse 8, after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Okay, let's think through that for a minute. The people were camped in the heart of enemy territory. This took great faith and obedience because they were completely vulnerable. They were sitting ducks. They had to be willing to trust God to protect them while they were recuperating. But in this, they learned a powerful lesson that victory was not going to come by their strength or their tactics. Their victory was going to be solely through their faith in God. You know, family, sometimes we can be just like Israel. They had just come through a great victory. We've heard in this series about how they crossed through the Jordan on dry land, and they were on a spiritual high, if you will. They were feeling strong. They were probably even feeling invincible. And sometimes in these moments, that's when pride will rise up. In these moments, we're tempted to say how we did something great instead of looking back and saying, through God's grace, I was able to accomplish these things. So, the Lord allows us to go through times of testing so that we will grow. And during these times, we have to be strong and courageous and have faith in the Lord. He takes care of his children, and we have to remember that. Spiritual circumcision must take place before we can move forward in our walk with God. It's painful. But during those times when we're not able to take care of ourselves, God is more than able to supply all that we need. He is God and he loves you, but he is God and he requires that we are obedient and we trust in him completely. The third thing I'd like to point out through the passage, from the passage this morning, is that the children of Israel had their condemnation removed by the Lord in verse 9. The word says that, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." This is a beautiful statement, family. Simply put, the Lord had forgiven them of their sin. Imagine how they must have felt. 40 years of guilt, 40 years of wandering, 40 years of wondering were all in the past. What a wonderful reminder for you and I that if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've asked him for forgiveness, if you've asked him to be the Lord and the leader and the forgiver of your life, your past isn't an issue anymore. At least as far as God is concerned. 1 John 1:19 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." You know, there will always be those who want to remind you of your past failures and try to discourage you, want to keep you down. But God is telling you to walk in the victory that he is offering you. You don't have to live in the defeat of yesterday. The point I believe that God is showing us in this passage this morning is that we, like the Israelites, have to remember that our commitment is to the Lord. Verses 10 through 12 says, "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped in Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, the very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There were no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan." In this verse, the children of Israel were once again celebrating the Passover. Now, according to scripture, they first observed it while they were still in Egypt. Passover commemorates their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. You might remember the story of the night where death passed over every household that had the lamb's blood on the doorposts. But every household that did not have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, the firstborn died there. The next day, the Egyptians were released by released the Israelites from slavery. They had been slaves for approximately 400 years. So that was what the Passover celebration was all about, in part. The other thing we would say that was important about the Passover celebration, and perhaps even more important, was not only the honor that it paid to the past, but to what it pointed toward in the future. Because Passover also symbolized the coming of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and how his death and resurrection would deliver them from their sins forever. But during the 40 years that they were in the desert, they had not been observing it. They had not been remembering. They celebrated it once at Mount Sinai before they were condemned to wander in the desert, but there is no other record of them celebrating, of this generation celebrating Passover. And you know, that's interesting because during that 40-year period, it also says that no one had been circumcised. And that's important because one of the main requirements from celebrating Passover is that you must be circumcised. So there were two major things that they were not recognizing and celebrating with God. So in the same way, family, we have to practice spiritual circumcision of the heart. We must judge ourselves. We must ask for forgiveness where we've fallen short. In a few minutes, you've noticed the table is set, and we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. we'll be remembering the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And all that believe can come to him and not only receive forgiveness, but they can also receive eternal life. And what a gift that is. The Lord's Supper has been given to us to remember the great things the Lord has delivered us from and what he has taken us to. We need to remember, family, that he called us in love and we were saved by his grace, that he forgave our sins and kept us when we fell. He has conquered our enemies when we were helpless to fight. He gave us victory where there seemed to be no hope. Take the time to remember this morning the way God has proven strong in your life all along the way. Remember the monuments that Pastor Eddie talked about last week, because it's in the remembering that will give you courage to fight the next battles. And there will be next battles. But it reminds us that if he was God then, he's still the same God now, and he's able. Just as the Israelites needed to remember the Lord's commitment to them, they also needed to remember their commitment to him. Understand, until now, they had eaten manna every single day for 40 years. However, the next day, after they had reestablished their covenant relationship with God, the manna stopped, and they ate the food of the land. They didn't need the manna anymore. He changed how he was going to supply their needs, but he always supplied their needs. While they wandered in the wilderness, God was teaching them that he would be giving them exactly what they would need for that day. The picture here is how we feed babies and little children. We prepare their meal, usually it's milk or some other sort of parade food, and we give them the appropriate portions. We literally feed it to them because we know that their small bodies can handle only so much. But as a child grows, we increase their portions and we vary the things that we give them to eat. In the same way, God in this passage is saying to Israel that I have fed you long enough. It's time to feed yourselves. I will continue to provide all that you need, but know it is now time to eat meat and vegetables so you can be strong, so that you can face the challenges ahead. And in the same way, family, we have to stop feeding on milk and eat solid food. Healthy things grow, and that is what we are required to do. I'm going to tell you, a lot of you know that last week I was in Brazil. I had an opportunity, the Lord opened a door, and it could only have been the Lord that opened this door for me to go to Brazil and visit a church called the Church of the City and spend time with the leaders there and go to a pastor's conference. There were about 2,000 pastors from around the world that had gone to this conference. And it was humbling. I was one of the few associate pastors there. They were all lead pastors. And I don't even have time to tell you all of the ways in which God blessed me personally for that trip. But I do want to share a couple of things with you this morning, and how it relates to there's no more manna. The pastor of that church is Pastor Carlito Paez is his name, and his wife is Pastor Lilia, and they are gracious and humble people. Their church in the past 3 years has exploded to 14,000. 5,000 people. They did not plan on this. They did not have, they had a strategic plan, obviously. They're not doing things sloppily and haphazardly. They're doing things in decency and order in which the Lord would have us work. But the church has exploded. They are one of the fastest growing churches in Brazil. They are humble people. If you saw them going up and down the street, you would have no idea that they pastored a church of that size. They drive a old car like your pastors here drive, and they were humble. They were humble, lovely, lovely people. When I asked Pastor Carlito about his church, he said in almost embarrassment that, well, our church is only 14,000 people. And so, you know, I'm American, and I'll admit to being a bit cynical sometimes. And I was like, yeah, you know, he's trying not to brag. But that wasn't his heart. He said that there were only 14,000 people. Then he went on to say, but Pastor Paula, there are millions in São Paulo, and we only have 14,000. We have a lot of work that we still have to do. And that took me aback, church. It would be so easy for them to sit on their chairs and say, well, you know, the Lord has blessed us. We have 14,000 people. We are, you know, look at us. We've got this all figured out. That's not their heart. Their heart is to reach the lost and connect the lost to Jesus. That is their mission statement. It's as simple as that. We are here to connect the lost to Jesus. They do it organically. They do it through relationship. They do it one person at a time. Family, this morning, I come here so humbled and so broken and even a little embarrassed. And I'll tell you why. These people have very little to nothing. It's easy to think, oh, well, if they're 14,000 people, it's a lot of them and they can give. These people live what is considered middle class, where they live is approximately $3,000-$4,000 a month. Now, I know you're doing the math in your head and you're going to be quick to say, oh, well, but their housing isn't as expensive as Washington. It absolutely is. This is São Paulo, Brazil. It's one of the largest cities in the world. It is expensive to live in São Paulo. They're putting God first. They're depending on God, and they are depending on God in ways that I think we here in America can learn from. They were telling me about the new facility that they built, and they didn't have to tell me about it. I could see it. I was part. It's a campus, and it's a beautiful campus. And that campus cost approximately $3 million American dollars to build. So that would be, in their terms, about $9 million. It's everything for them. But do you know how they faced that mortgage? They did it through prayer. They prayed, and they prayed for the landlord, who was not a Christian. And I will have you know that their testimony is that he knocked $1 million off of the cost of their property. Because if they don't have the Lord before them fighting on their behalf, then they won't have it. Here in America, we can depend on our credit cards. We can depend on our educations. Family, we have a lot. And I'm not saying any of these things to make you feel guilty. I am proud, blessed, grateful to be born here in the United States. I am proud, blessed, grateful that my children have access to education, that we can worship here freely, that we can talk of Jesus in an open forum. I love all of those things about living here. The family, the word says that those who have more, more is required. Another highlight of the ministry that I was able to observe is that they talked a lot about healing. They talked a lot about emotional healing. They talked a lot about spiritual healing. And it seems as though they profoundly understood that in order to be in right relationship with God, in order to be able to walk in faith, in order to be able to mature in your faith and stop drinking milk and eat the meat of the word and apply it to your life and be able to walk forward, healing had to occur. They had to begin to see things differently. They had to be able to apply the word of God in every aspect of their life. Some of you are sitting here this morning saying, yeah, but Pastor Paula, you don't know what I go through. You don't know my situation at home. You don't know how crazy my spouse is. Well, Pastor Paula would tell you she's been married for 25 years. Pastor Paula would also tell you that your spouse is not your enemy, that your enemy is of flesh and blood. It's not of flesh and blood, it's of principalities. It is of authorities, that you have to be in prayer for your spouse. Your spouse is not your enemy. You have to apply the word of God to your life. But Pastor, you don't know, you're here in the church and you don't have my boss. You're not out here in the world and dealing with the things that I'm dealing with. Pastor Paula has had all kinds of jobs and has dealt with all kinds of people. And if you think working here in the church is easy, I'm going to send you to Pastor David because he's going to be nicer about telling you about it than I'm going to be. People are people. But again, you have to be able to apply the word of God into your situation. You have to be able to stand and say, okay, I do not understand why this person is talking crazy to me right now. But I'm going to choose to believe that this is for God's glory and for my good. I am going to choose to believe that God has a perfect plan for my life and that this is a situation that he is trying to take me through, that he is trying to teach me something to grow me in him. So I am going to be in prayer and I am going to apply God's word in this situation because my enemy is not flesh. It's not flesh. Family, we have got a lot of work to do, and we've got to roll up our sleeves and get it done. I'm going to get personal now, and you can be mad at me, and that's up to you. You can be mad. But the Lord is telling me in this situation that as I sit in this beautiful edifice and think about all of the lost people in the Gaithersburg, Washington, D.C., metropolitan area, people who have no hope, no joy. They don't even believe that it's possible. And we are in here with the words of life. But yet, our conversations are about, are we going to sing that song fast or slow? Are we going to change the carpet or are we going to leave it the way that it is? Are we going to have Sunday school with small groups? I could weep. I could weep. There is so much that the Lord wants to do in us because he's got to do the work in us first. in order to do the work through us. I was broken in Brazil. I was broken in the part that I play. Family, let this be a marker this morning. Let today be the day that as we come to the table, because the word says to search your heart and confess and repent of the things that God is dealing with you about. I don't know what the Lord is dealing with you about. I've got more than I can handle with what he's dealing with me. The word says that we can bring that to this moment. We can bring this to the table. And we can leave here changed. Do we really believe that? Do you really believe that? I believe that. Pastors, come up and lead us in communion.